If you have your Bibles, you can leave them open to that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57 this morning. And as we turn now to God's word, let's bow first in prayer that he might bless the proclamation of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, today we look to Christ. We look to Christ today. We look to the risen Christ. We look to him, Father, today and every day. And we pray, Father, today that we would see Christ, that we would find him and find in him by your word and through your word this morning, that we would find in him hope, that we would find in him peace, that we would find in him salvation, that we would find in him life. And especially, Father, this morning we pray that we would find in him joy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This Easter Sunday morning feels somewhat unlike any typical Easter Sunday morning that I have known, and perhaps that you have known. Yet, at the same time, this Easter Sunday morning is exactly like every day in the Christian life, every day in the walk of the believer. What do I mean when I say those two opposing statements, those two seemingly paradoxical statements? Well, let me explain. I mean, first of all, that Easter Sunday morning is, of course, a day of great joy and celebration. We have been greeting each other this morning, as the tradition among believers is, the wondrous tradition among believers is, that he is risen, and we respond with, he is risen indeed. How wonderful that is. The joyous celebration of Easter Sunday morning. Yet, this Easter Sunday morning comes following a week for me, for our church family, and especially for one family within our church family, of unspeakable grief. It comes as one of our church family members, and it came upon them especially. But we weep with those who weep, don't we? And we do so on Easter Sunday morning also. We do so especially on Easter Sunday morning. And I know we do, for I've seen the reaction of so many of you in these past days. I know that this indeed has come upon us all. Grief layered unspeakably deep. And yet, I also said, in opposition, as it were, to that, that this Easter Sunday morning is just like every other day in the life of the believer. What do I mean by that? Well, let me explain. For the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, that he, that his ministry partners, that we as believers are as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Think about that. That is the life of the believer. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That is the paradox. That is the truth. So today, what do we do? What do I do? What do we do? Do I flick a switch marked Easter Sunday morning and pretend? Do we put on blinders and join in joyful Easter celebration, pretending there is no grief? Or do we embrace with tears one another? With tears of sorrow, all of us embracing one another. And also, as we embrace in those tears of sorrow, also pointing one another to Christ, and rejoicing in those tears of sorrow. Well, I choose to do the latter this morning. As sorrowful, yet always, always rejoicing. I choose to do the latter, and therefore we turn to our text this morning. And we are reminded by our text this morning, even as this message is entitled this morning, we are reminded that there is coming a day, there is coming a day when death will be swallowed up in victory because of Christ. And so, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 51 through 57. And we first, as we move into our text now, we first, along with the Apostle Paul, as he presents these glorious words to us, we consider a mystery. We consider a mystery, first of all, in the first three verses there, verses 51 through 53. For Paul says there, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery." Now, this is a very Pauline way to speak. If you've read the Apostle Paul, other places in the New Testament, you will recognize perhaps by this vocabulary, this is a very Pauline way to speak. For he often speaks of mystery. But what Paul means by that word, and what Paul means here by that word this morning, is not the same way that we tend to use the word mystery. For Paul does not use it as something that is unfathomable, unknowable, that we just stand and shrug our shoulders at and say, it's a mystery. No, that's not what Paul means here or anywhere that Paul uses the word mystery. He uses it in this way, and he uses it this way in our text this morning. That this is something that has been previously hidden, or largely at least, previously hidden, but now is being revealed. And he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And what is that mystery? Well, he continues on, and here's the mystery. In the remainder of verse 1, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul, when he uses that word "all" here, he is speaking, and it's very clear if you read the surrounding context in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he is speaking to believers, believers in Christ. And for those of you, therefore, this morning, who are those who are trusting in Christ for salvation, who are trusting by faith in what he has accomplished for you on the cross through his death, taking your sin upon him on the cross of Calvary, bearing the wrath of God in your place against your sin. If that is you trusting in that and clinging to Christ by faith this morning, then you are also a believer in him. And you are who he is speaking of when he says, all shall be changed. But it is possible this morning that there is one here this morning who is not included in that. And we are so glad you're here this morning. For you, by your presence here this morning, prayerfully will hear and will hear now that there is one who has conquered death. And will hear throughout this morning that there is one who's conquered death. And if you come by faith to him, he's conquered by death for you. If you trust in him, he has done so for you. If you trust in his death on Calvary as being in your place, in your stead, bearing the wrath of God against your sins, then you too, Christ has conquered death for you. But back here in our text, Paul says the mystery is we shall not all believers sleep, but we shall all be changed. What does he mean by that? First of all, that we shall not all sleep. Paul means that not all believers will sleep. Not all believers will have died before this happens. And implicit in that is, but there will be some who have died. And since Paul is writing this almost 2,000 years ago, it is true that some have died. Some believers have gone before. Some believers are asleep, as Paul says here. That is, their spirits have gone to be with the Lord, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and are now in the presence of God in their spirit in heaven. But Paul is saying, whether that's true of you or not, or of the believers or not, of these believers, but not of these believers, who will remain alive until this happens, Paul is saying there's something better. There's something even better that even those ones await. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some will sleep, but not all. There will be those believers in that day, whenever it comes, who are alive in that day. But Paul's point is here, whether dead or alive, remaining alive, there is coming a day when all believers will be changed. Changed how? Well, first of all, he notes that this will be an instantaneous change. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And he goes on to identify when this will happen, at the last trumpet. In other words, at the end of the age, at the consummation of all things, at the return of Christ, in other words. For I heard one of you this morning, just offhand, and this was wonderful, adding something. Didn't intend to say this, but I'm going to say it. Adding something to that exchange that we enjoy on Easter Sunday morning. He is risen, it was said to one, I heard. And this person responded with, he is risen indeed, wonderfully. And then he added, and he's coming again. Amen. At the last trumpet, at the end of the age, at the consummation of all things, at the return of Christ. And this is made clear, by the way, if you do have your Bibles, you can turn back to just in the same chapter, but to verse 23, and it makes that abundantly clear, but each one in his order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. So Paul, back here in verses 51 through 53, first of all, he identifies, it'll be instantaneous, he identifies when it will happen, at the last trumpet. But then again, we continue to ask the question, what will that change be that will occur then? And he explains that. How will all believers be changed? And he continues on in verse 52, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. The change both for believers who have fallen asleep, who have died before this event, before the last trumpet sounds, for those believers as well as those who are alive at his coming, the change that Paul speaks of is this, and don't miss this, here it is. That these corruptible, mortal bodies shall put on incorruptible, immortal bodies for all eternity. Immortal, meaning literally deathlessness. Deathlessness is one way that one person defined it as. I was reading this week and I thought, that's wonderful. Deathlessness. Not only a body that doesn't die, but a body that cannot die. Cannot die. And also, incorruptible. We will obtain bodies that are incorruptible, exempt from, free from, again, incapable of any decay. We all understand the decay of our bodies. We understand it even while we're alive, don't we? Those of us who are advancing in years understand this very well. We understand the decay of our body, We understand that our bodies are continually declining, indeed decaying, as it were. But Paul here is particularly talking about and focusing on the fact that after death, of course, we understand the decay takes place there until, as the scriptures say in Genesis chapter 3, we return to the dust. But as believers, in that day, and even those who have already returned to the dust, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that all believers in that day will be changed and receive incorruptible, immortal bodies. Those who are alive at his coming will, in the twinkling of an eye, receive these new, glorified, resurrected bodies. And those who are dead, who are asleep in Christ, will also, in the twinkling of an eye, receive such a body for all eternity. Now that, you can understand, hopefully, is wonderful. Gloriously wonderful. Fantastic. But we're not done. It gets even better. For as we move further from verses 51 through 53, where we have seen the mystery itself, we move on now to verses 53 through 56. And there we will understand the significance of this mystery, the significance of this change that comes to all believers. First of all, two things we will see. The first one, still in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's a simple word there, and you heard me with a slight pause and a slight emphasis, so I hope you pick up on it. And if not, here it is now, must. For this corruptible must. It is necessary, it is absolutely necessary, is what the word is saying here. That corruptible, for believers, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Why must that take place? And here's the first significance. Because these bodies, if you're a believer here this morning, are not fit for the eternity that you will know in Christ. Cast your eyes back to the verse that precedes our text this morning. Verse 50, just one verse back. And I deliberately left it out now until now, but let's take a look at that verse leading into our text this morning. And know what it says there. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And therefore, back in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It is necessary, it is must, because only then will we be in bodies suited for eternity. Suited for eternity. Then we will have bodies like Jesus' resurrected body, that body of Christ that we've been singing about this morning. That's what it will be. For we shall see him, for we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, John says in one of his epistles. We will have a resurrected body like Jesus, which is suited for the age to come. Suited for the kingdom of God, for the consummation of the kingdom, and then for the new heaven and the new earth, suited, and hear me, for eternity in the presence of God. But this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality before that can take place. It will be suited for eternity in the presence of God. How so? We continue on. How so? And now we get to something that's terribly, terribly, terribly important. Most importantly, how will it be suited? Most importantly, unlike this sinful flesh that I am in now. That new body will be utterly sinless. Hit the pause button, Craig. Don't let them leave that thought without thinking on it. Will be utterly sinless. My D group, my discipleship group, this past Tuesday, was teasing me, or perhaps making fun of me. I just saw a shrug there. Teasing me, making a bit of fun of me, all in good fun, deservedly so, because somebody used an expression that I have, comes from an old hymn, and I have on multiple occasions, and I was glad to see that it was sinking in. On multiple occasions have sung from this pulpit in the middle of a sermon. But because they tease me about it, I won't do it this morning. But I will say it. And hear me, folks, hear me. I'm going to sing it. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. We will be sinless. The world in which we enter into, and the new heaven and the new earth, will be completely devoid of any sin. And we will be sinless and enter into that new heaven, the kingdom of God, and the new heaven and the new earth, utterly sinless. For the curse which comes from that sin will be removed, and we will enter into that world and into that kingdom. I'm sorry, I'm looking through tears, and I briefly lost my place there. Forgive me. What I meant to say is that this is the most important point. This is the most important point. That we will be sinless. Now, we sometimes get it backwards. And forgive me for this. We sometimes get it backwards. Let me explain. We talk about how those bodies will be without sickness, without any pain, and these tears that I now have will be wiped away. There will be no sickness, no pain. And we talk about that, and rightly we should, for that is true, and that is glorious, and that is wonderful. But it's not most important. And in fact, we're getting it backwards when we talk about that. Because the reason why there is no sickness and there will be no pain is because there will be no sin. Because we will be sinless, because we are in that world that will be sinless. The curse, which is what brings sickness and death into our world, that curse will be removed. And because there is no sin, there will be no curse. And because there is no curse, there will be no sickness, no death. And so again, I invite you to think about that. That you, if you are a believer, in that day you will be utterly sinless. Utterly sinless. There will be no sinful thoughts in your head. Not one single sinful thought will drift through your mind for 1 second. There will be no attitude of your heart that will be in any way tainted by sin. Every word, every deed, every thought that you think, every attitude of your heart will be utterly holy, utterly pure, utterly righteous, utterly untainted. And as we think of the curse being removed, we move on from that and springboard off of that to the second significance of that day. First of all, we've seen that our bodies not only will be fit, but need to be fit for all eternity. That was the first significance that we've just dwelt on. And the second significance is that which I've entitled this sermon, that in that day, and as we are all changed, that death will be swallowed up in victory in that day. Here again, verses 54 now through 56, or actually 53 through 56. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The death, the great enemy, will be gone, will be swallowed up in victory, swallowed up in Christ's victory. The death will be rendered powerless. Its sting, it says, will be removed. It will be like a hornet or a wasp or a scorpion whose sting is removed and is utterly powerless, like a wild cat that has been defanged and declawed. That will be death, no longer to be feared, utterly powerless. In fact, more than that, it won't just be powerless, it'll be utterly gone. We won't know the word, for it will be utterly, utterly gone. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But our sin has been dealt with by Christ on the cross. And the law, as a result, has nothing to say to us and will in that day have nothing to say to us, have no condemnation to bring against us. For Christ has dealt with our sin on the cross. So therefore, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers here this morning, this is why we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is why on Easter Sunday we turn, and this is why on this Easter Sunday we turn to God's Word. We turn to the truths of God's Word, and we are reminded by the words of our passage this morning, our text this morning, there's coming a day when death will be swallowed up in victory. Finally, and in conclusion this morning, I know what you're wondering, perhaps. And that is, what's this got to do with Easter, Craig? Why, Craig, are you not talking about Christ's resurrection? Well, the answer to that's a simple one. I am. What's this got to do with Easter Sunday? It's got everything to do with Easter Sunday. It's got everything to do with the text that was read to us at the beginning of the service, of the resurrection of Christ. It's got everything to do with it. Verse 57. We'll take a look at verse 57, and as I read it, I'm going to back up to verse 56 again. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, who gives us this victory, this change, this victory, death being swallowed up by this victory, this change whereby we can enter into eternity in the presence of Holy God because we ourselves will be sinless. This all comes, this great victory comes. What are the final words? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will know victory in that day because Christ knew victory 2,000 years ago. We will know the grave conquered in that day because Christ conquered the grave 2,000 years ago on that first Easter. He is the first fruits. We are those who follow. The grave will not hold us in that day. It cannot hold us in that day because it could not hold him 2,000 years ago. He is the first fruits. We will follow. Cast your eyes back again to verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, but with certainty, those who follow after him, those who are Christ's at his coming. And therefore, because it is all due to the victory that was won by Christ in his resurrection 2,000 years ago, here's the final point, but it's a glorious one, don't miss it. It is certain. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter, of the scoffers who will come. Where's the sign of his coming? It is certain. It is absolutely certain because of Christ, because of his resurrection. And so again, as we close today, as sorrowing, yet always rejoicing. And every day as believers, as sorrowing, yet always rejoicing. But one day, only always rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, we consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, as the Apostle Paul penned. And therefore, Father, we are indeed sorrowful, especially on this day. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Father, may we be found faithful at his appearing. May we be found in Christ at his appearing. May we be found in him through faith at his appearing. And as we say that, Father, we also say, even so, come Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.